Please be seated. As we continue in our study through the Word of God, please turn to, Mark chapter 13, verse 10. I was going to start in verse 5 and quickly read through 5 through 9 for those that might be joining us, but we'll just start in 10. Verse 8 and 9, and he had told his disciples, "Be watchful, these things are coming, earthquakes, pestilence, famines are coming, but that's not how it's going to end. The world's not going to end that way. The hope of the Jews that their Messiah would come and there would be a temple set up, as the last few chapters of Ezekiel talk about, and Jesus reigning is on the Messiah reigning on earth in a time of complete peace and tranquility on the earth. It's going to come for the Jewish people. It's not coming for the church. The church is going to live and reign with Jesus. But the hope is not going to be wiped out. The hope of the Jews is not going to be wiped out because of wars and rumors of wars that take out the planet or take out the Jewish people. And as we see today and as we've been emphasizing, the Jews are here today, miraculously, because God has promised them that wars and rumors of wars are not going to destroy them. And then he goes in verse 10 and he says, and he's again answering the questions that they'd asked. When is this temple that they were looking at going to be destroyed? And what's the sign of your coming again? Since you just told us you're going away, when's the sign of your coming again and the end of the age? And then he answers the question of what's the sign of the end of the age and your coming with verse 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 13 to get a parallel passage. And we are going to be doing some jumping around. It's so difficult to understand this section of scripture without comparing it to many other scriptures that were inspired by God through the apostles to add the details. It's kind of like it's a piece of a puzzle that all of it discourse in Mark chapter 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21 are like the perimeter of a crossword puzzle. And some of the inside pieces are done. And then along comes 2 Thessalonians. Oh, that adds a lot of pieces to the puzzle there. Along comes 1 and 2 Peter giving some details. And then Revelation was the whole, you get done with a puzzle, you're going, man, where's the pieces for me to understand what this puzzle is? The Revelation came at 90 AD, decades after Mark is writing. And so we have to put many pieces together here to understand this. And Matthew 24, verse 13, adds a little bit more information. In addition to what Mark just wrote, he says, "But he who endures to the end will be saved." All the troubles that are coming to the earth. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. See, Matthew adds what Mark didn't. Mark didn't record what Jesus said there. And then the end will come. So there's another sign of when Jesus is going to physically return to earth. And the end of the age, the kingdom age is going to be set up with the Messiah ruling. That's what the Jews were hoping for, is this gospel is going to be preached to all the nations of the world, and then the end comes. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, because now decades after Jesus said this in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13 at about 30 AD. And so 60 years later, John the Apostle is on the exile to the island of Patmos, and God is giving him the revelation. And that revelation includes more information about exactly how this happens. But this is, in fact, somebody was talking to me about this a couple weeks ago, how it's normally interpreted. There's two ways this is normally interpreted in Christendom, this promise from God. That this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the worlds, a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. One of the ways it's taught is that, well, we're the church. God has filled us with the Holy Spirit. We're the ones that are, he told us to go and preach the gospel to all the nations. And Jesus is sitting up on the throne going, man, if you guys would just get your act together and get it done, get into every single nation, then I could come back. But see, the question was, what is the sign of your coming? But the way that's understood, what the explanation that's often taught in churches today, especially ones that are into missionary activity, is that Jesus can't come until we do something. Now, Jesus isn't needing us to do anything. He did command us to go and preach the gospel to all the nations. And we're supposed to do that because he commanded us to do that. But that's not what this is saying. And how do we know that? Because of Revelation. And then I'll tell you the other way that people interpret it when we get done here with Revelation. It says in Revelation 14:6, this is towards the very end of the tribulation period. The Antichrist has shown that he's possessed by Satan, declares himself to be God inside the temple, the rebuilt temple of the Jews. He goes on a rampage against God's people, tries to kill them, behead them all over, declares that the whole world has to take a mark in their hand or their forehead, or they'll be killed. And then it says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and the springs of water. Now, you know what this means? This means that there's going to be an angel that's flying in the sky over every single tribe and tongue and nation on the face of the planet. He's going to be able to speak English when he's over America. He's going to speak Spanish when he's over the Spanish-speaking people. He's going to be speaking Chinese. He's going to be speaking all over the world. How do I know it? Because that's what the Bible says. Now, the preterists and other people who say all these scriptures were all fulfilled in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple and God getting rid of the, you know, kicking the Jews out of his plan, planning us as Christians here to be taken over the world for the kingdom of God, they have to allegorize that. And, well, that's what it says, but this is what it means. There's even people that say, that, have you heard of a Christian broadcasting company put up satellites to broadcast the gospel, and they call their satellites Sky Angel because off of this verse. Oh, this is how this is going to be fulfilled. We're going to stick a satellite up. We're going to call it Sky Angel. And then the angel's spreading the gospel of everything that we're preaching all over the world. And as soon as we get into every single satellite dish of everybody on the planet, then the end will come. Well, again, I look at the word for what it says and just try and say it means what it says. But why is God using an angel? Well, again, we're premillennial dispensationalists in our view of scripture, which actually goes along with what we're seeing in history. It's consistent with what we're seeing the table set for the last days. So I think that time will show that this view is correct. A lot of people are abandoning dispensational view. They're abandoning the rapture. But at Revelation chapter 3, the church stops. There's no more about the church in Revelation. Chapter 4 starts with John the Apostle being a trumpet blast, being called up to heaven. And then God says, now I'm going to show you the things that will happen after these things. What were these things he had been writing about? The church. After the church, these things are going to happen. Revelation turns totally Jewish from then on. 144,000 Jews. The temple in Jerusalem, there's going to be two witnesses in Jerusalem sent down by God from heaven down to Jerusalem. And they're tied. Those two witnesses are tied with Zechariah chapter 4 to be overseeing the building of the temple. Everything is Jewish in the Bible, in the book of Revelation from then on, because the church is gone. There's going to be a day that we get taken home. God's going to blow the trumpet, and just like John the Apostle, who was all of a sudden taken into heaven after the recording the church age issues, and he's now watching from heaven, we're going to be watching all these things happen from heaven. Are we preaching the gospel anymore to this kingdom or to this world, to these people in this world? No, we're done. And you know why we'll be done? Because God is saying, he's watching what's happening today. Have you noticed, as I've emphasized so often, does it seem like people don't want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore? Yes, there's some. Yes, there's people getting saved. Yes, some are responding. And I've been watching it for the 40 years that I've been a Christian, 41 years of being a Christian, and I have watched it just nosedive on people wanting to hear the gospel of Jesus. The day is going to come, maybe in my lifetime, where God looks down and goes, you know, they don't want you. They just want to kill you, not just over in the Middle East, not just all these other places, But they want to kill you in America. They want to kill you every place. They want to lock you up. They don't want to hear your stuff anymore. Come on home, and I'm going to be so glad. And they want to do their own thing. So go ahead, have fun, world. And they're going to do their own thing. And they're going to try and create a utopia apart from God. And what they're doing by getting God out is they're going to bring Satan in. And Satan's going to bring such destruction and misery to this world that's never seen anything like it. But God always leaves a witness. So who's the witness after that? Well, it's not the Jews, because they just got left behind too. A Jewish believer in Jesus is going to get raptured. The Jews who don't believe in Jesus are going to be left behind. So there's 104, but the Bible says there's 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from all the 12 tribes of Israel that are going to be here on earth. And it doesn't talk about them evangelizing, but that's obviously the implied intent of God bringing them here. And people have wondered, how does he come up with 144,000 Jewish men that are virgins, never known a woman, that are pure in their attitude and devotion to God? And I struggle with that too. The Bible doesn't say that they were alive on earth when it happened. They could be from history past. God could just beam them down. Could. I don't know. I'm not saying that's what's happening. I just know it's going to happen exactly like the Bible says, because that's what Revelation says. It's going to be 144,000 Jews. And he does beam down two people to be witnesses in Jerusalem, and they're also proclaiming the glory of God. And so, but then, 3.5 years into the tribulation period, all of a sudden the 144,000 are up in heaven. The Antichrist kills the two witnesses in Jerusalem, and they ascend visibly in front of the whole world watching. They ascend visibly into heaven. And then there's a big earthquake when that happens, and so many people die in Jerusalem. And now who's the witness on earth now? The witness on earth are the few people that have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ because of the warnings of the 144,000 and everything. But the real witness now for the whole world before God judges again is an angel. An angel who is spreading the gospel because it's almost the end. God gives the world one more shot. And they aren't going to behead the angel. They're not going to lock him up in jail. He's going to be literally flying in the sky. Doesn't this sound weird? Doesn't it sound weird that an angel would be flying in the sky? And yet people pay God's good money to go watch all these alien movies and all this other stuff. Yeah, that's the truth, man. Star Wars. Did you hear about the guy? He's going to die. Can I see an early showing of Star Wars because I'm going to die? That actually happened. So they did a special showing for a guy. I've just got to be there. It's my reality. You know, Satan's not done. I don't know. Time is going to tell. For those that want to reject Jesus, you know, keep reject Jesus right now. If you're here, you're wanting to reject Jesus. If it's in our lifetime, you'll remember this study. If all of a sudden what I'm telling you is true, you know, man, how did they know? Because of the Bible. That there are going to be, the earth is going to experience an opening up of the spiritual realm. It just won't be people that are, hey man, I saw ghosts in my house. Or during Katrina, the National Guard from California that was on, it was on California news stations about how they went, and these National Guard people saw ghosts going up this chimney or this air duct in this one building they were going in looking for survivors and stuff like that with Katrina, and they're all freaked out because they're seeing ghosts, meaning demons that are they're here, they're around, we just don't see them. And that realm is going to open up, and there's going to be the opening up of the realm of the demons, and God is going to open up the realm of his angels, and the angels are going to be saying, fear God and give glory to him. Why? Because the Antichrist is saying, fear me, because I can take your head off. You take my name in your hand or your forehead, or I'll turn off your ability to buy and sell in this country, in this world, in this global government I'm established. And the angel is saying, oh no, don't fear him. Fear the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. And that's what let's go to, Amos, I don't think I have Amos in your notes. Amos 3:6. This is what it says. You can just listen instead of turning there. It's so hard to find Amos anyway. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? What Amos is saying, the watchman is on the wall and he's looking for danger and he blows the trumpet. Danger's coming. Will the people not be afraid? Will they not pay attention to the watchman on the wall? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? So in other words, what God promised through the prophet Amos, if I'm about ready to bring a judgment like the world has never seen because of people turning to the Antichrist and worshiping images and worshiping the Antichrist and going after everything evil, if I'm going to send judgment, I'm going to warn first. And he's used prophets. He's used you as Christians. When you warn people, he's used you, but you're going to be gone. He's used 144,000. They're gone. He's used the two witnesses in Jerusalem, but they're gone. And the surviving Jews that have believed in Jesus and all the people on the planet, Jews and Gentiles who are not taking the mark in their hand or their forehead, they're in hiding. Because very few are going to survive on the entire planet. They're not witnessing. They witness, they're dead. And so God sends an angel. And he says, you better fear him. Worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and the springs of water. Don't you think we should worship the one that made the place? Instead of worshiping some Yahoo angel that decided to go be somebody and turned into the devil and led, you know, turned into the fallen angel Satan who led a bunch of other demons astray and angels that became demons and all the other destruction that he's done in the world. Going on with Revelation 14:8, and I'm just showing you there's another angel. Another angel followed saying to prove that this is a day future to us, because have we ever heard of an angel flying in the heavens? Did that happen in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD? Nope, no angels flying to do that. Nothing happening. This could not have happened in the past. You have to allegorize it. You have to spiritualize it. You have to explain it away if you're a preterist or God's kicked all the Jews out kind of a person that says all this was fulfilled. Revelation 14:8, another angel follows saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So another angel says, you know that big city that is now called Babylon again? Some people think literal Babylon is going to have to be rebuilt, maybe. Or there's going to be a city on this earth that's going to be so much like Babylon, they're going to call it Babylon, and it's going to be the headquarters of the Antichrist, according to other parts of Revelation we're not going to get into. And what the angel is saying, hey, the Antichrist rules out of there, and the whole world is afraid of him, and that's where the database of everybody's financial dealings because of their mark in their hand or their forehead, but that city is going to be absolutely destroyed by God. So the angel is warning, obey God, worship him. Why? Because the kingdom of the Antichrist is going to be destroyed. His city is going to be destroyed. The Antichrist is going to be destroyed. Don't worry about him. Then a third angel, verse 9, followed them saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast, and in context without having the time to explain why, it's the Antichrist. The beast is the Antichrist and his image, because the false prophet of the Antichrist is going to put an image of the Antichrist inside the rebuilt Jewish temple in Jerusalem and receives his mark, which is the name of the Antichrist, adding up to 666. We'll read that here in a little bit. On his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So, three angels. You better worship God, because the kingdom of the Antichrist is going to be destroyed. And if you worry more about the Antichrist and his wrath instead of God's wrath, then you need to understand, as soon as you take that mark on your hand or your forehead, and you bow and you worship the image of the beast, you're forever lost. Your eternal soul, your soul is damned for all of eternity. And, you know, there was a lot of brouhaha here several months ago when John MacArthur, who was in a, it was a conference, a teaching conference about how come the Holy Spirit's not for today, which we disagree with. And then somebody asked him the question, Can people in the tribulation take the mark and still be able to be saved? And he said, yes. And then he got a bunch of grief for that. And then he gave a lame reason why, which I'd want to quote it specifically, but so I won't quote it. He gave a lame reason, though. But is it pretty clear there? I want to make this clear to everybody here, and you need to tell all your friends, because I think we are getting close to the kingdom of the Antichrist. And if you're paying any attention to financial situations outside of MSNBC and stuff, I mean, interest rates are going negative all over the world because credit is completely destroyed. People have nothing left in their pockets. See, it used to be, oh, if we lower the interest rates, oh, now I can buy a new Xbox, and now I've got the money from my paycheck to go and pay that because the interest rates came down. Well, now they can't, everybody's tapped out in this completely debt-intoxicated society that we live in. And so now in Europe, all the banks are starting to go negative interest rates, and the people that are analyzing this are realizing people are now putting money into a bank to lose money instead of gain money. And they're advocating doing it here in America because they can't get anything going anymore. People are tapped. And this is the sign, the people that are watching this, this has never happened. It's a sign of just how indebted the whole world is, how our $18-19 trillion of debt in America means something. The hundreds of trillions of dollars of unsecured promises that people have been made by the Social Security and all these other retirements and everything, all these promises are not, they're not backed by anything except your willingness, our willingness to be lied to. That's the only thing it's been backed by. And it's all going to come down. And it's not just America. It's the whole world. The whole world's coming down. Now the big smart guys, they know it's coming down. And I can guarantee you that when we're all reeling, the whole world is reeling from a collapse of the fiat money system that has been global, that the government will be knocking on our door. We're the government. We have this figured out. We're here to help you. And you know what happens when they say that, right? And they're going to have a global plan. They're going to have a global financial fix. And at first it'll be innocuous. But this guy, this bad guy, he's going to be taken over. And he's going to say, well, unless you worship me, then I'm going to kick you out of the electronic system. So, don't take the mark. I've been saying this for all my Christian walk to people that want to reject Jesus. Okay, fine. You want to reject Jesus. If you live long enough into the kingdom of the Antichrist, then please just remember one thing. Fear God, because he made the heavens and the earth. The Antichrist, he loses. Read the last couple read chapter 19. He loses. And don't just take a mark in your hand or your forehead just so you can buy food. It would be better to starve to death than to lose your soul for all of eternity. Don't be like Esau, who for a bowl of porridge from his brother, he sold his birthright. Everybody has a birthright to believe in Jesus Christ if they want to, and be saved of sin and have everlasting life. Don't sell out to the Antichrist because you want to eat a meal and be able to go to Walmart in the Antichrist kingdom. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Does that sound like eternal damnation? How else could God have said forever and ever and ever? There's people that teach that you, when you die, you're just annihilated. There's no eternal damnation. There's people that teach that say they're Christians. You've been pastors of Christian churches that says nobody goes to hell because love wins. Everybody gets a second chance and gets to go to heaven. I know people that used to go to this church. They went off to college and they got in with their friends and they read this Love Wins book by this Christian pastor, and now they believe that instead of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So the people during the tribulation period, because they missed the rapture, they weren't part of the church, they go into the tribulation period, they're faced with a choice. Am I going to believe those Christians that told me this before they left? Am I going to believe those, you know, what I read in the Bibles that they left behind? Am I going to believe what the 144,000 told me? Am I going to believe those two witnesses in Jerusalem that were on TV that everybody hated and they threw the whole world through a party the day they died? In the Bible, it's in the Bible. Am I going to believe them and be willing to die, or am I going to go along with the world, live for a few more days, and then suffer eternity and damnation? Patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God. You shall worship no other God besides the true God. And faith in Jesus. They're going to be having faith that Jesus is the one who was their Messiah and believe in him. Going back to Mark chapter 13, verse 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Again, Matthew. And then the end will come. We'll see this part of Revelation is this is it. This is 3.5 years in the tribulation. Bad things have now happened because the Antichrist has turned to his ugly side. And so what Jesus was saying is, you want to know the sign of my coming? You Jews in the future, when you see your Antichrist turn around and he starts giving you the edict and the angels start flying because they're the only witness left and they're saying, that is just before I come back. The whole world gets another shot at hearing the gospel, the warnings. And then let everybody decide, yeah, I'm going to take the mark. Didn't you hear that angel? Yeah, but the Antichrist and his demons said that those angels are the bad angels and we shouldn't listen to them. They're just trying to keep us from having fun. And so the whole war, the war of ideas is going to be on a galactic scale. And people are going to be making the choice. And as soon as everybody's made the choice, then Jesus comes back. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 7, because this was partially fulfilled at the time of Jesus, because again, Jesus is answering questions. Jesus, how are we going to know when the temple is going to be destroyed? So Jesus can be talking to his apostles of their time frame. Okay, the temple is going to be destroyed. Luke covers that. But until then, you're going to be hated. I've left you. You apostles are thinking, I'm going to set up my kingdom and we win and everybody else loses. But I want you apostles to know I'm leaving and actually they're all going to hate you. And we don't win right now. Because the winning, we don't win physically. We win spiritually. The church is still alive 2,000 years later, right? Because they were willing to suffer and die for spreading the gospel message to the world then. And that has, like seeds planted in the ground, they've gone and produced fruit for 2,000 years. So we win, but we don't win the way the world thinks we win. Acts chapter 4, verse 7, shortly after Jesus is resurrected and ascended into heaven, and shortly after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and empowered these apostles who were hiding in fear in their rooms after their death and resurrection of Jesus. And when the religious leaders had set them, Peter and John, in their midst after they had arrested them, Peter and John had healed, by the faith in Jesus, had healed a lame man that was at the temple. And they set them in the midst. They asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? What name did you use when you healed this guy? Now, for a Jew to say anything other than Yahweh, we healed in the name of Yahweh. Okay, then they're okay. But if they say, well, we healed in the name of Jesus, that's when they get into trouble. Because the Jews who had just killed Jesus felt like Jesus was a false prophet. And any Jew, according to the law, that leads people after a false prophet or the teaching of a false prophet is himself guilty of heresy and worthy to be stoned. The law tells them to stone them. And then Peter Then it says, by what power and what aim have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Now, this is so important. Because, and again, if you don't know the history, I encourage you to read Acts. Jesus, just before he ascended into heaven, he told his apostles and disciples that were there, I want you to go into Jerusalem, and I want you to wait there, because I'm going to give you a power. There's going to be a power of the Holy Spirit that's going to come upon you, and that power is going to allow you to be my witnesses, and the word behind witness is martyr. You're going to have the power to say, I don't care if you kill me. I don't care if you don't want to hear me talk about Jesus. I don't care if you threaten to send me into jail. I all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just comes inside, and we just don't care squat what the world thinks. And that's a power of the Holy Spirit. Well, see, he received that. On Pentecost, he received that many days before this. And all of a sudden he preached a big sermon and thousands of people got saved right there in Jerusalem on the south steps of the Temple Mount area, where if you go to Jerusalem on a tour, you stand right where Peter was. And he gave that sermon and thousands of people got saved. Now, several weeks later, all of a sudden he's in front of these people and he becomes filled again. Now, when we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. It's a seal of approval that, you know, we're sealed. We're done. God's going to take us home. But there's an empowering of the Holy Spirit that I'm emphasizing this because, you know what? Do we need the power of the Holy Spirit? You know, when people come at me with stuff, and it really, sometimes it just takes Jesus. I know I need to share this. This happened at Thanksgiving meal. I know I should share with this guy. I know he's closed. I know there's nothing there. We've already put some seeds out. It was a friend of my son's. But Lord, I just let me say it and just be bold and give me the words to say that you want me to say. And then just got into talking to him. And you just have to kind of, I don't care. I don't care what he thinks. I don't care what happens. I just don't care. And it's the Holy Spirit that comes. And the Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit. See, again, John MacArthur and the other cessationist people that say, oh, the Holy Spirit's not into empowering us now for healing or for tongues or for even boldness here, speaking gifts, speaking with boldness. I disagree. We need the Holy Spirit. God didn't turn off the Holy Spirit when he gave us the Bible. And we should be asking for all the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he can give us, because we're going into a perilous time in this world. So he's filled again. God again fills him with this power. Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed, healing this man, done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The world hates our Jesus. They hate us using the name Jesus. Let's do it. Just for fun, let's just use the name of Jesus and tell them that it's Jesus who died on the cross for our sins, and how else could we worship anybody else? That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. You murderers, you killers. Now, again, Peter is talking to people that just worked it out with Pilate to crucify Jesus. And so what should Peter expect by saying this? You murderers, you guys that murdered Jesus, what should he expect? To be absolutely rung up to Herod, Pilate, whoever, and be crucified that second. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now Peter's digging the knife in and twisting it, because Jesus had used that same argument with them just before they crucified him. Oh, I know Jesus said this and you were a little bit upset. You stuck him on the cross. So let me say it. It's the truth. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. No, it doesn't say can be. There's no other name given among men by which you must be saved. See, God isn't saying, I really want you to be saved. He's screaming at you, you must be saved. There's no other way. You have to believe in Jesus. You cannot believe in any other thing. And Peter makes that very, very clear, that in the name of Jesus. In fact, the story was, he's walking up to the temple, and Jesus didn't heal everybody because there was still a guy born lame, 40 years old, and he's, you know, alms for the poor. And Peter and John looked down at him and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And this man just stood up and walked and went jumping and leaping and praising God. Jesus was making it very clear by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles that he's alive and well. And for 2,000 years, Jesus has been doing the same thing through the peoples, through spirit-filled, loving Jesus people who, when he gives us a word of wisdom, gives something that even just sharing the gospel and somebody hears it and responds, it's a miracle of God. And going back to Mark chapter 13, verse 11, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So who is you in the first place was the apostles, clearly, because we saw it happen. The Holy Spirit came upon them and they preached. They didn't care. Is it going to happen again in the future? Yep, it sure is. Because again, the context of this is what's happening during the kingdom of the Antichrist. And he's telling his Jewish believers, even Gentile believers during the tribulation, I like to call them tribulation saints because they're not the church. He's telling them, they're going to arrest you. And stop worrying about what they can do to your body. Because Peter, that's when the Holy Spirit came in Peter, what did Peter stop thinking? He stopped thinking what they would do to him for saying something about Jesus. That's what happened. And in the kingdom of the Antichrist, you're sure going to have to do that. Because as soon as somebody busts in and says, hey, we heard from your son, that you haven't taken the mark yet. And you're just scrounging garbage cans. What's your problem? We're going to take you to jail. We're going to give you another chance. And don't worry about what you're going to say. Just invite the Holy Spirit to come inside you and say, you know what? I'm not going to take your mark now. I'm not going to take it tomorrow. I'm not going to take it ever. And I don't care if you delete me off of the computer database for the electronic Bitcoin. And that means that I can't go shopping at Walmart anymore. And there's no more Black Fridays for me. And it's just life is over for this world. But the life to come, I'm going to give my life to Jesus because he's going to save me forever and ever and ever because he died on the cross for my sins. Oh, you use that Jesus word. We're not even going to put you in jail. We're just take your head off instead of worrying about your thing. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, brother, verse 12 and 13. Now, brother will betray brother to death and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Do you sense this today? We're getting close. Have you ever noticed all this terrorism stuff? See it reported, or whatever they say now. What do they say? If you see it reported, they're starting to condition us into that same thing that was going on in Hitler's Germany, where you had to, every single word that you said, everything that you did was now possibly being scrutinized by your neighbor, and all of a sudden your neighbor, your friend, your brother, your sister would turn you in because you weren't going Heil Hitler when the world was demanding that you do so. And we're seeing the beginning of that in our culture because of terrorism. And again, the Homeland Security has declared anybody that's against abortion a terrorist. Anybody who believes in the constitutional rights that we were guaranteed by our forefathers is a terrorist. People who believe in the Bible and that this is the only way to be saved are a threat to the national security, and that they should be suspicious of you. We're seeing the beginning of what's already happened in history. Turn to Revelation 13:14. And this goes to what I was saying, and just to let you read it for yourself. This is the kingdom of the Antichrist. Again, all this in Mark is tied to the book of Revelation and what's happening in the signs leading up to Jesus coming back. This final persecution against people who love Jesus because of their hatred for Jesus, I should say. It happened in the Apostles' Day. It's happened through history, but it's going to culminate in the final, Revelation 13, 14. And he, the false prophet of the Antichrist, deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, the Antichrist. So it's the Antichrist's right-hand man is able to do these great signs to prove that the Antichrist is God, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. The Antichrist is somehow going to be wounded. And Zechariah makes it seem like it was on his right side. His eye and his arm doesn't work. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And again, that's the persecution of brother betraying brother to death, father, a child, children will rise up because they are going to betray people in the family who have not taken the mark of the beast. He causes all, both great and small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is the wisdom. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for his number, for it is the number of a man. The number is 666. And in Greek and Hebrew, letters are tied to numbers. Numbers are tied to letters. So the name of the Antichrist will add up in either Hebrew, Greek, or both. For all I know, the alphanumeric language is his, probably Hebrew. It will add up to 666 when you add up the numbers behind the letters of his name, is what Jesus was warning the people that the name would be. So people are going to have to make that decision. And Jesus is saying, before I come, here's a sign. Angels are going to be warning everybody. The Antichrist is going to be, Jesus wasn't saying this, but it's tied with John and Revelation. The Antichrist is going to be killing everybody. So people are going to, you future Jews are going to be killing you, but just pray for the Holy Spirit to give you the power to say what you're going to say and to not worry about your life, to not worry about taking the mark and dying in this world so that you can have everlasting life. Because all this is going to be happening in a time yet future to us. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Verse 14 of Mark 13, and I'm just going to read this, and we're going to be out of time. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, and isn't this something? And Jesus said this, you know, I mean, this is what Mark is recording. Parenthetically, let the reader understand. And I don't know if Mark was inspired by God to do this, to say this, or Jesus said it when he was there on, when he was there with Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And Mark is getting it from Peter, they think. And Peter might have stopped and said, and then Jesus said, let the reader, Mark, when you're writing this, put this down, because Jesus said, let the reader understand. This is important. Let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Now, has that ever happened? Just ask yourself. Have the days been shortened so Jesus came back just before all life was wiped out? No, so this has to be future. I told you I was going to tell you what the preterist thought. I almost forgot. Forget it. There's not time. But they think that the preaching of the gospel was the apostles turning the world upside down with the gospel. And then the end comes, and what the preterists and the Jews are kicked out by God, people think, is that, well, that means that God was done with the Jews. After the gospel got preached and the Jews had rejected it, he destroyed the temple in 70 AD and says, forget you Jews, you're done. And now I'm going to just use the church. That's what they think. But the end's not here, is it? Jesus isn't here yet. See, Jesus was answering the question of when are we going to see you, the end of the age, and your coming, Jesus, isn't here, hasn't been for 2,000 years after 70 AD, or 1,900 years after 70 AD. They're wrong, or the Bible's wrong. And so what Jesus is saying here is there is a future time where, we're not going to cover the verses I was hoping to, so let me just tell you we're going to go for next week. The Jews are back in the land. The coming wars are going to make it so that the Jews are going to be deceived into thinking the world leader that comes as a result of these wars is truly their Messiah, because he's going to let them build their temple. There is going to be a third temple built by the Jews on Temple Mount. And for the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist to them, to the Jews, looks like he is our promised man-only Messiah, because he has protected us from the rest of the world in their anti-Semitism, and we get to do animal sacrifices again. We get to do temple worship just like the days of Moses that we haven't done for 2,000 years. And then according to Daniel chapter 9, the Antichrist is going to walk into the Holy of Holies. And 2 Thessalonians 2, he's going to declare himself to be God. And he's going to create an abomination of desolation. And he is going to turn on them. And he is going to hate the Jews. And then when Jesus says, when you see him do that, you must get out of Jerusalem right now. You must leave. Don't even get your clothes. Don't go down. If you're up on the roof, don't go down and get your pack. You've got to get out right now and get to the hills of Judea and beyond into the wilderness, because he is going to start hunting you down. Now, Luke records the time of when the temple of 70 AD was destroyed. And he says, when you see it surrounded by armies, know that it's going to be destroyed. But Matthew and Mark say, when you see the abomination of desolation, then you need to get out right now. So there's two different accounts here, and the people that confuse the scriptures don't see that it's two different situations, and that'll be covered more next week. So why do we cover this? Because I'm saying we're not going to be here. What? See, Jesus tells the Jews, when you see the abomination of desolation, get out of town. If you're still a Christian here in Port Orchard, what are you supposed to do? If you see on national news the Antichrist going into the Jewish temple, and it will be international news, and he goes in to defile the temple, and he commits the abomination of desolation, what are you, a Christian, supposed to do in Port Orchard or any place on the planet for that matter? You don't know what to do, because he doesn't tell you what to do. Why doesn't he tell you what to do? You know why? Because he's going, we're here. We're here with Jesus. And he goes, now watch what's going to happen. Now the Antichrist is going to go do that in the temple, and now let's watch what's happened. Again, the church is gone in the Bible in Revelation. And from this time on, from, you know, the Antichrist being there in the temple. So we study it so that we can know what God is going to do with his Jewish people to keep his promises to them, and so that we know that someday he's taking his church home. And until then, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and proclaim this gospel until he comes, and tell people Jesus is the only way to be saved, that there is no other name given by God under heaven by which man must be saved. Amen? And if there's anybody here that's not saved, I pray you wouldn't leave today without giving your heart, your mind, and your soul to Jesus, that he would save you. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father, I thank you, God, for your word, and I pray by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that this complex subject that is so intertwined in your word would would touch each heart here with what you have intended for their soul. Lord, whether it's to just trust you for the future, whether it's to require or desire more of your Holy Spirit to govern their life, to, Lord, to just count the cost of what it is to truly trust in you, Lord. Are we willing to lay it all down on the line even now before the Antichrist comes and makes these threats, God? Or are we willing to take the threats of our peers, our family, our friends? God, help us to be bold for you, and help us to be ever so in love with your plan of saving us, God, that we would give our lives totally over to you in a deeper way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The church has been singing that with the hope of the rapture for decades. In fact, how old is that song? Do you know, Steve? Huh?
20s or 30s or something.
Yeah, 1920s or 30s. Long time. It's been a great hope to know that someday we're going to fly away with Jesus. And it really is. It's going to happen. We don't know when for sure, but it's going to. I hope if it were to happen the next second, I hope that as we're leaving, none of you would be standing there shocked out of your mind, wondering why you're not going with us. And so please, it's going to happen. God is going to keep his promises. May God bless you, keep you in his care. And if you want to talk about Jesus and give your life to him, come up and talk to me. God bless you.